James chapter number 5, and we're going to focus today on verses 16, 17, and 18. In a message that I've entitled, The Formula for Righteous Prayer. And I don't know, probably could have been several different titles thrown at a message like this, but I think that God really showed me some things as I was making preparation, and I trust that God will speak to each one of you as well. Let's begin reading at James chapter number 5, verse number 13. As we looked at those verses last week in a message we titled, Let Us Pray. But in James chapter 5, beginning at verse number 13, the Bible says, Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will just give us clarity as we study your word. We need you more than anything else, Lord. Help us to be fixed and focused on understanding your word and applying it to our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. As James closes his letter to his friends in the faith, he's encouraging us to draw closer to our God and to each other. He's called for us to be patient. To be patient with the Lord, even, I think it's not a stretch to say, as we wait upon him, just as the farmer, he says, patiently waits for his crop after he has cared for the soil and planted the seed and watched God water. He says, we are to be patient, that we lose not sight of the promises. He has called for us to draw from our faith when it might be difficult to deal with people and circumstances, to be patient with one another, that we be careful that we not become those who would mourn or murmur, who would complain. He offered to us the prophets who, in spite of their circumstances, stayed their courses and obtained the promise. We count them happy, which endured. So, hang on in there, James says. Whatsoever your situation, stay in constant communication with the Father through prayer. If afflicted, we ought to pray. If our hearts are merry, we ought to pray. Amen. If we are sick, we are to pray. Amen. He says, and the prayer of faith will save us, and the Lord will raise us up, and the Lord will forgive sin. James started his letter with a call to prayer, a call to sincere prayer. Flip back to the very first chapter of James just for a second. In James chapter number 1, starting at verse number 5, here's what he says. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer. God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now James tells us we need to be righteous in our prayers. And he ends it, this book, this letter, with a call for us to pray. But not just to pray, but to pray prayers of righteousness. Not to be double-minded, not to be unstable, but to pray with clean and pure hearts. And to pray prayers of righteousness means that we have to have clean hearts, free from any sin and any hindrances. And we've been taught that God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. He is listening for a prayer of repentance from the wicked, but he's not listening to respond to prayers that they might pray offered in distress and without real regard for who he is. He's listening for them to pray and say, God, forgive me for my sins. Otherwise, the Bible says he isn't listening, but he's listening to those that have confessed him as Savior And even then, he's listening for the prayers of those who take heart the commitment of righteousness. He has taught us that lesson so many times before. It was written in Psalm 66, verse 18, this very simply. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So God is telling us, clean hearts, pure hearts in constant communication. So how can I know that God hears me? James gives us a formula today, I believe, for righteous prayer here in these few short verses. He says that we are to confess our faults and that we are to pray for one another. And I have to warn you that if you lean towards the argument that your relationship with God is private and nobody's concerned but yours and God's, then this message might offend you. Because the Word of God says we are to confess our faults one to another. So let's start there with the confession of faults. Let's go back to James chapter number 5 one more time. Let's read a little bit of there. He says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word confess means to acknowledge or to be in agreement with another party. And that word fault there means a slide slip or sidestep or unintentional error or a willful transgression. Maybe we sin willfully. It means a fall or a fault or an offense, a trespass. I want you to understand what he's saying there. So he says we ought to acknowledge our trespasses, confess our faults one to another. Now there are some religious faiths, I guess I can call them, that believe that confession has to be organized, has to be directed towards a chosen few, like priest or like the Pope, and that unless you confess your sins before one of these, that there is no confession of all at all. But there's no evidence in the Bible that you are to bring your confessions to me as your pastor. There's nothing in the Bible that supports that. But what the Bible does support is that we are to be linked with one another, so much so that if there are faults in my life, if there are faults in your life, if I have offended you, if you have offended me, that we ought to be able to bring those concerns to one another and deal with them and pray for one another rather than to be angry and be turned about. I tell you what, there's a lot of discontent in many churches today because they do not understand the concept of confessing their faults one to another and then praying for one another that the church might be healed. How many churches are hurting? How many Christians are hurting? How many people are hurting because they have fault, they have sin, they have hurt, just bound up into their hearts that they just cannot release. In order for us to have a righteous prayer life, we have to confess our faults to one another, our sidesteps, those unintentional errors, those things that we might have done that has offended someone else. We got to get it out. We have to get to a point where we're comfortable confessing our faults. And we know that some would rather go out and, you know, we open our hearts with some. We know that there are some who will just take what we've shared that's so personal and so private, our hurts and our pains, and they'll have a desire to go out and just spread the word to everybody rather than to do what the Lord has called upon us to do. But you know what? That cannot be a deterrent from doing what it is that God has called on us to do. Instead, I believe God will have us to find Christian brothers and sisters who we can hold accountable to pray for us. People who we can go and share with and tell them what's going on in our hearts and say, will you pray for me? Because I need to be healed because there are some things that I'm holding on to in my heart. But James is telling us that we even if we have to be at a point of being selective with the people that we talk to, it's important that we be obedient to go out and to share and to confess our faults. And maybe I should even clarify that a little bit. I believe that if I offend someone in the world, even if it's an unbeliever, if I offend them and I knew that I offended them and it was something that was hanging heavy on my heart, I need to go out and deal with that. And I need to either ask them to pray for me or I need to ask somebody else who's a believer to pray for me. But I need to go out and I need to deal with that. We need to deal with it. We need to confess these faults Because God says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, he will not hear us. He will not hear us. Now, just as I said, there are some who are going to do the wrong thing. Look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, that's on page 492 in your pew Bibles. Nothing gets past our God. He knows all the types of people we're going to be dealing with. So nothing gets beyond him. And, you know, we have to find those people who we know that we can trust with our testimony, trust that we can share things with, and trust that who are going to pray for us. But God knows that there's two types of people. There are going to be those who can receive it, those who can, will pray for you, and those who will be seeking to get and to whisper it into the ears of someone else who's not going to pray for you at all, but just going to be a talebearer. Proverbs 11, verse 13, he says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Now, what God is saying is, confess your faults. But we need to confess our faults. Those, you know, there's no need for you to stand up before the church and confess all of your faults. And these things are going to be, it's going to be full of people who are not ready to receive that. Some of them are going to be talebearers. But from the personal, he says, find that person who is of a faithful spirit, who will conceal the matter, who will entrust it to God. And now flip over a couple pages to Proverbs 17, page 496. Proverbs 17, beginning at verse number 9, just two verses, 9 and 10. Here's what the Bible says about the differences between two types of people. He says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A reproof entered more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. There are some that we can confess to and who will be able to keep those matters, conceal those matters, and pray with us. Pray that God will heal. And there will be others who will just need to get the word out, who will do us nothing but harm. But God tells us how we are to conduct ourselves as believing brothers and sisters. Which side of the fence we're to be on. Now, I want to show you how God puts it. And I think this passage in Ephesians speaks specifically to that. Look in Ephesians 4. Beginning at verse number 20. That's on page 865 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse number 20. What does God say? How does God say the believer is to conduct him or herself? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 20, the Bible says this. But ye have not so learned Christ. And before that, it was given a comparison of people who were, of what it looks like to be in the world and what it looks like to be a believer. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, I want you to see how if we really seek to live and to relate to the words that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus here, how we might be able to, as a body of believers, to feel comfortable sitting down to get together and confessing our faults one to another, knowing that the person that I'm talking to is one who has put off the old man and put off the deceitful ways of the old man, put off the deceitful lust of the old man, and who is now plugged in and connected with God. Amen. He says these are the ones that we ought to be able to confess. We ought to be able to know that they're going to pray for us. Verse number 26, he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know, you can't be a talebearer if you're watching what comes out of your mouth. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. with all malice. And here it goes again. If we are to be a body who can be entrusted with the hurts and the pains and the difficulties and the struggles of those who are in our body, he says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God is talking to us here about correcting errors and offenses against brothers and sisters in the church, and about correcting errors and offenses against people we have encountered in life, I believe, here in James chapter number 5, and about having a clear conscience towards man and towards God. And a clear conscience towards God is a must if we are to be righteous in our prayers to God. It's a must. It's a must. Now, I want to show you one thing that we got a great example from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse number 20. Mark 11, beginning at verse number 20. And in Mark 11, while you're turning there, Jesus was walking, he was hungry, and he came upon a fig tree, and there were no figs there. And the Bible says that he pretty much cursed that tree and told that tree that, you know, it was going to never give any fruit, and that tree was going to die. And beginning in Mark 11, verse 20, it says, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree, that same fig tree, dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou curseth is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto him, Have faith in God, or have the faith of God, he's saying to him. He says, For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt it in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, you see the point. I want to make the connection between James chapter number 1, where James says we got to make sure that we're not double-minded, but we are believers in God. We're believing in the Word of God. Now here we see Christ is saying, I want you to make sure that you are a person of faith. I want you to have the faith of God. And when you pray earnestly, expecting that God is going to do exactly what you ask him to do. If we're going to be confessing our faults one to another, and praying to God, what are we praying to God for? God, that you would heal us. Heal us in our hearts. Heal us in our hearts. Now, Jesus told Peter that he could, if he had the faith of God, that he could pray that the very mountain would be moved. Now, we know that God's expectation is not that we go around praying that God would move a mountain from place point A to point B. That's not what, I don't think that's God's point in this message at all. What God's point is that if we are to have real faith, the faith of God, that our faith can do great things if we pray according to God's will for our lives. Lord, what is it that you would have me to do, have me to see? What is it that you would have me to be a part of? God, I pray and pray earnestly that your will might be done. But verse 24, he says, Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. That's where he puts it there. Because I don't think we'd have a desire that a mountain really be moved. But he says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And I thought of a quick thing I want to give you. You know, I just said there we wouldn't pray that a mountain be moved. But I remember last week I told you about a man by the name of T. Gross, who had been a preacher in North Carolina. And they got an opportunity to build a new church. And they had a piece of land, and the land was on the side of a mountain. And he said how much it was going to cost them to set this church up. And they prayed that God would move that mountain. And they had some incredible things happen as that mountain began to chip away a little bit at a time. As God made it possible for them to be able to move that mountain out of the way so that they could set that church on a flat surface. So they did a lot of rock work, but God, in fact, did move the mountain for them. Verse 25, he says, And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have all against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And that's the same word there as the false that we read over in James chapter number 5, verse number 16. He says, when you stand praying, you forgive. If any have aught against you, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Now, God is saying, if I can confess and you cannot forgive me, then how can God forgive you? How can you believe that God is a forgiver if you cannot do the same for one who has trespassed against you? So what now? What is the believer to do? I think the believer, we have to take on the attitude that God says, forgive and forgive and forgive. That's why when Christ was asked the question, how many times should I forgive my brother who trespasses against me? Seven times? He says, no, seven times, 70 times. And I believe God did that with all my heart because God knew that we were not that good at record keeping, that we would give up before we got to 490 times. God says, forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. So that we might pray righteously before our Father. Now, I'll show you one more thing about this and then we'll move on. Look in Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. What are we to do? We're to forgive. We're to be there. We're to not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together for the purpose of exhorting one another. You know, so that we might make these spiritual connections so that we might know who we can safely confess our faults to. So that they might pray for us and so that we might be healed. And so that we might pray to the Lord righteously each and every day. Galatians chapter number 6. Beginning at verse number 1, we'll read just a few verses here. Here's what the Bible says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. That's important right there. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering your own weaknesses, he's saying. Considering your own desires. Considering your own temptation. Considering those things that God has guarded you from through your faith in him. He says, if one has been overtaken, if one hasn't had the same spiritual maturity, if one has not been able to withstand it, he says, I want you to consider that but by the grace of God, you can find yourself in the same situation. Amen. He says, I want you to remember him and his fault. He says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. And look at this. And so fulfill the law of Christ. James didn't come up with a new concept. God said, confess your faults one to another. And pray for one another that ye might be healed. He says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. He says, if a man thinks himself to be a perfect man, if I were to think myself to be a perfect man, the perfect Christian who would never, ever, 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 ever do what somebody else did, God says, I'm nothing. I'm deceiving myself. I'm deceiving myself. You know, it made me think about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity or love, I become as a sounding brass and of a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith, all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, what did he say? I am nothing. God says we are to, if a man be overtaken in a fault, we who are spiritual, we gotta take care of him. In a spirit of meekness, we gotta let him feel comfortable that he can come and tell us. That he's coming to the hospital. That he can confess his faults. And that we will pray for him. And we will pray that God will heal him in his relationship with him. And so that he will be able to pray the prayer of righteousness before God. Just two more verses there in Galatians 6. Verse 4, he says, but let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. He says, truly, every man is going to stand for himself. But we have a calling, a righteous calling, to be there so that one might confess his faults, so that we might confess our faults, one to another, that we might be forgiven that we might be prayed for, that we might be restored. Just one last verse there. Look at Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, two quick ones. Really mirrors what we read already over in a portion of Ephesians chapter number 4. But look in Matthew and also in Mark. But let's look in Matthew chapter 6. Just two quick verses. In Matthew 6, beginning at verse number 14, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Just clear and simple. Confess your faults. We need to be there. We need to be open. We need to make it clear that we're not talebearers, but we will conceal personal matters and talk it over with the Lord so that such a one might be restored. So James tells us we are to confess our faults, the confession of our faults. And then he tells us that we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for one another. Go back to James 5 one more time. In James 5, beginning at verse number 16, he says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." First, we are to confess to one another. Then we are to pray for one another. And God says then the healing takes place. The healing comes in effectual prayer. But not so long ago in James's letter, he described for us the opposite, I think, of an effectual, fervent prayer. Flip back into James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, as James was speaking to us in this very same letter, beginning at verse number 1, here's what he said. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not." He says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." In other words, he's saying you ask, but you don't ask in the spirit in which God expects. You don't ask that God's will might, so that God's will might be done, but they were asking because they were seeking to fulfill the desires of their own lust. He called them, in verse 4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." And I don't believe he's talking about physical relationships as much as he's talking about those who are cheating on him. Those who are not being faithful to him. He says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" He says, we all are drawn to the same thing. But God is calling for us to have the Spirit of God to rest in us so that we might overcome that spirit, that sin nature that lives on the inside of all of us. He says, "But he giveth more grace." And that's what he's saying. God gives us the grace to be able to overcome that sin nature. He giveth us more grace. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And here it is again. "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up." And I want you to see how, you know, I don't know how God was speaking to James. He was putting all this together. But James probably had a whole lot of wow moments as he was writing this. Because here in verse number 11, he speaks about what he's gonna make sure that we understand. Now, remember where he started over in verse number 1? He says, we got to be stable. We got to not be double-minded. We got to be committed to the Lord at all times. Then here in verse number 11, he says, "Speak not evil one of another." He says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. And he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And who art thou
that judges another. He says we got to be in a position. We got to make ourselves open to the will and the word of God, I think is what he's saying, and pray for one another. Pray for one another with the love of God in our hearts, understanding that it is the command of God that we pray for one another, that we pray for one another in the love of Christ. Flip over, if you would, to your right to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter number 3. I want to look at one more point where God calls upon us to pray, and then we'll look at Elijah, the example that God offered up to us through James' inspired writings. In John, 1 John chapter number 3, skip down to verse number 14. Here's what the Bible says as God is calling on us to pray for one another. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, today God doesn't ask us to lay down our physical lives. But you just think of the little sacrifice that God really calls upon us to do one for another. Just to pray for one another. In most cases, that's all we need. It's just extend a hand and to pray for one another. In verse 17, he says, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because of our confidence in him, they say. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And what is God calling upon us to do in this passage that we read in James today? That we are make ourselves available, that we might confess our faults to one another, and that we might pray for one another, and that we might be healed. He says, and this is the commandment, verse 23. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The Spirit of God that rests inside of us. That changes us. That leads us to a point of righteousness where we can pray to God and our God and our Father. When he abides in us, we can believe that he can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, and however he wants to do it. And we can pray and we can ask him. Now, James gave us Elijah as an example. I think it only fitting that we look at Elijah and see the power of prayer. And you know, when I was thinking about this, Elijah was a prophet. But you know what? Elijah was just a man. He was just a man who was being used greatly by God because he made himself available to God. And the Bible says that Elias was a man. This is what he says over in James chapter number 5. He says Elias was a man subject to like passions, just like we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now that was taken from 1 Kings chapter 17. Flip over there for just a minute. I won't keep you there long. But in James chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17, excuse me. You find James chapter 17, let me know. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1. And then we're going to do a quick jump over to chapter 18. But in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1, we see Elijah's prayer that it not rain. Now, I want you to see something else about prayer. And God told us when Christ was on the earth, he told us, you know, we need to beware that we not
we not have a whole lot of vain repetitions in our prayers, that we not just be praying for the sake of having people hear us pray, that we just be going on and on and on and on, because God does not need to be convinced. You know, God is listening, and God will give us the desires of our heart when we pray according to his will. And God was using Elijah in a great way. And look how Elijah, look how much effort the Bible puts in explaining to us the great prayer that Elijah made to God. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." That's it. That's all the record we have of the prayer. That Elijah prayed, and he asked that God not let it rain. And now we, if you were to continue reading in chapter number 17 and into chapter number 18, you see that then God led Elijah to the brook Cherith, where he was provided food and water. And when the brook dried up, God sent him to the widow at Zarephath, where the widow woman fed him in a miraculous way, because she had just enough, she thought, for her son and herself to eat one last time and then to die. And then her child got sick, and God blessed Elijah in that Elijah was able to pray for the child, and the child's life was restored. Then later in chapter number 18, Elijah had a great victory as he stood against the 400 prophets of Baal, who had a great showdown as they called upon their God, and nothing happened. And God gave Elijah, even then, one simple prayer. And Elijah prayed, if you were to go back, Elijah prayed, "God, I pray so that they might know." Amen. And God sent down great fire from heaven. He didn't have to pray all day. He didn't have to pray all night. He didn't have to cut himself. He didn't have to do any weird rituals. He just prayed to his God, and his God answered his prayer. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, skip down to verse number 41. When it was all said and done, when God's point had been proved, and when the people said, "Yes, our God, he is God," Elijah prayed. And Elijah prayed with confidence. And the land was healed. In 1 Kings 18, verse 41, it says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain." Now, Ahab hadn't heard rain and the good thunder in a long time. He probably didn't even know what was about to happen. It says, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go to now, look toward the sea.' And he went and looked, he went up and looked, and said, 'There is nothing.' He said, 'Go again seven times.' And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, 'Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand.' And he said, 'Go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not.'" He says, not just a little sprinkle, but it's about to rain. It's about to rain. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the meantime that the heaven was black with clouds and when, and there was a great rain." Pray that we might be healed. God says, Elijah, what did he do? He just prayed. He prayed in faith. He prayed the prayer of righteousness. And God is sending us a message that if we will be faithful to pray, our prayers will have the same power. Amen. The same power. Amen. 3 years and 6 months, the Bible says, it didn't rain. That's how powerful that prayer was. God says you can have the same power if you'll just pray. Confess those slip-ups, those sidesteps, those trespasses, those things that are done by accident, those things that are done on purpose. He says confess it and then pray and trust that those that you have confessed it to will also pray. And trust God to heal what is broken. I believe that prayer can heal broken relationships with God, broken relationships among believers. It can improve relationships with our friends, with our neighbors, and with our co-workers, if we'll just follow the simple formula of righteous prayer. What is it? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another and be healed. I had two passages I want to show you, but I think we're going to end with this one. David, a man after God's own heart. David understood the whole concept of righteous prayer. Look in Psalm 141. Psalm 141, beginning at verse number 1. I want you to see David, the man who understood it, the man who was committed to crying out to God, who was committed to believing that God would answer his prayers, that God would heal him, heal his land, and heal his people. In Psalm 141, verse 1, he says, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, I want you to see David says he knows that prayer is serious. He says, I know prayer is the way that I talk to you, God. And he says, I want you to see my heart. And he says, I want you to hear my prayer. And I want my prayer to be set before your Lord, just like that great incense. And you remember when God gave Moses the design of the tabernacle and the workers of the tabernacle, he told him that the priests were to bring these censers, and in these censers were to be incense. And these incense were to be like a scent that was going up into the heavens. And here David says, Lord, when I pray before you, I want my prayers to be like that. I want it to be just as ordained and just as prayerful, just as it's just as full of worship as when the priests were to carry in this great incense that was coming up to heaven. He says, I want it to be like the lifting up of hands at the evening sacrifice. Lord, I want it to be authentic and I want it to be true. He says in verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. You hear this man in his prayer? He says, Lord, I want to be righteous before you. He says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties. I believe this next verse goes right along with James chapter number 5, verse number 16. He says, let the righteous smite me. He says, if there's fault in my life, Lord, let them bring correction into my life. He says, and when they do, it shall be a kindness. And let them reprove me. He said, they're not going to want to go out and spread the word. Look what David's done. Look what David's gotten himself into. He says, but they're going to come to me with some righteous correction. And when they bring it, it's going to be a kindness to me. And let him reprove me, Lord, and bring me to a point of correction. And he says, and it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, Lord. It's not going to break me at all. But it's going to bring about a healing, a spiritual healing in my life. And then David goes on and says, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. What? David says, then I will pray for them too, Lord. When they confess their faults to me, then I will pray for them too in their calamities so that they too might be healed and restored. The formula for some righteous prayer. God has given it to us. As believers, what does God want us to do? Confess and pray. Pray for healing. Be like Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for your word today. In the same letter, you started us out with a call to pray. Lord, when we're afflicted, you said pray. When we're merry, when our hearts are at rest, we are to pray. Lord, when we're sick, we are to pray. And you promised us that there would be great power in the prayer. And now you've told us, Lord, that we are to confess our faults one to another. That we are to anything that might be an inhibitor to our being prayerful and true in our prayer, Lord, we are to confess it one to another. And we're to believe that that one that we bring our needs and our desires to are going to pray for us, that our hearts might be clean, that we might be righteous in your eyes, Lord, and that you might hear us. Lord, I pray that as believers today, we might become even more committed to being men and women of true faith.
I pray, Father, that you would help us to seek out anything that might stand in the way of true worship, and that we might be able to separate ourselves from it. Let us be like David, where he says, Lord, put a watch over my lips. Keep a watch over my mouth. Don't let me speak things with the wicked. Don't let me go with the people of the wicked. Don't let me eat of their table, Lord. Don't let me partake of anything that they might do. But instead, Lord, I want you to just be a watch over me. I want you to watch over me. I want you to set those who are righteous in their hearts and in their minds, based on your word, Father, to be there to correct me when I go astray, and to pray for me, Father, and to be a part of that healing. I pray you would give us that same attitude, that same approach toward life and toward living. Lord, I pray your blessings in each heart. I pray your blessing in each life. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.